If you could turn me, please, in the living word of God, to the book of Revelation, and the chapter 1. And with the word of God open before us, let us bow briefly in a word of prayer. Let us all ask for the Lord to speak to our hearts this evening. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I praise thee and thank thee for the mercy which thou hast shown to each of us this day. Thou hast given us another day, another opportunity, whereby we can fulfill the purpose for which we were created, the purpose for which we were saved, to know thee more, to love thee more, to grow in likeness to thee more, that we would shine as lights for thee more. Father, I thank thee for the privilege of being saved. Lord, it is only by thy grace, thine eternal plan of redemption, that we were chosen in Christ and brought into Christ then in time by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank thee for the fruit of the Holy Spirit and faith and repentance. And I pray, Father, that by thy grace, as thy salvation in our lives commenced with grace, Lord, we pray that it would abound continually with grace, that we would grow more and more in our knowledge, our love, our likeness to Christ, and Father, our service for him. I thank thee for thy people that are gathered out tonight. Thank thee for their desire to be here. Lord, for others who would love to be here but are not able to, Lord, I pray thou wouldst be with them. And pour out thy blessing upon this season together. May thy living word, as it is read, be a blessing to our hearts. And Father, then give me much grace and help when it comes to the preaching of thy word. Let it be a word in season. Forgive me, Lord, for my own sins and failures. Give me much help tonight. Lord, I cannot be a blessing to thy people in and of myself. I need thee to come, and in spite of me, on the merits of thy beloved Son, my righteousness, pour out a blessing. Father, I beg of thee, pour out a blessing exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I thank thee for thy call, leading me to thy people here. But Father, my desire is that thou wouldst richly bless thy ministry, even to thy people. May every service be owned and blessed of thee. Do a work in every service, Lord. May it never be just a simple going through routine. Save us from that. But Lord, may our hearts ever desire and may we ever receive a blessing, an eternal, abundant, exceeding abundant blessing every time. Pour out upon us a spirit of prayer. Help us to know what to pray for, who to pray for. And Father, may we always pray for the glory of thy name in time and eternity. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of those seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest on my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We'll end reading there at the end of the chapter. If you've ever been in the sad situation where you hear the last words of a loved one being spoken to you, I'm sure that many of you could recount those last words. Or indeed, if you have never been in that situation, but you could imagine being in the situation where a loved one is perishing, and you can imagine them uttering their last words to you, you can imagine how precious and important those words would be. In this book of Revelation, we have the last words of Jesus Christ. His last words to his people. And I believe the Lord has laid it upon my heart to speak upon these last words, which are directed towards seven churches over the incoming weeks. And while it was my intention for this evening to get stuck into the first church there at Ephesus in chapter 2, yet the Lord has laid upon my heart to actually give an introduction to the seven churches. And I trust that what we look at tonight will help us whenever it comes then to the subsequent understanding and application of Christ's words to the seven churches whenever we get to them in God's will. So let us look at these seven churches and let us note 2 points regarding them. The first is this. The seven churches are representative of all churches. Without doubt, the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are real churches that existed in the first century in ancient Asia Minor, known today as Western Turkey. For example, look with me at verse 4 of chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then also look with me at verse 11. Jesus Christ speaking to John said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Without doubt, these seven churches are real first century churches. In fact, the seven geographical locations all exist within 40 to 50 miles of each other. That said, while they are literal, historical churches, I personally believe that they are representative of all churches in the world today. And I say that for two primary reasons. The first is the number that Christ addresses. Because, as we read in verse 4, John to the seven churches. And again, it's emphasized in verse 11, to the seven churches. Why did Jesus Christ not write to three churches, or four churches, or five churches, or even eight churches, or 10 churches? Why seven churches? While they're historical, literal churches, yet seven is prominent in the book of Revelation to anybody who is familiar with it. There are seven churches and seven angels and seven spirits and seven plagues and seven stars and seven thunders and seven candlesticks and seven kings and seven crowns and seven vials and seven mountains, and the list could go on and on and on. Seven is very clearly a prominent number in the book of Revelation. Whenever we come into the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we find that seven is a picture of completion. Whenever God created this world, he did it in 6 days, not seven, he did it in 6 days. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, that he had finished all of his work in 6 days, but yet God waited until the seventh day for the week to be completed. You see, seven is a picture of completion. And it's my personal conviction that in this book, Jesus Christ, he addresses seven literal churches, and not three, and not four, and not 10, and not 11, because he wants us to see that these seven churches are a complete picture of all the lessons that you and I need to learn for us today as a church, and indeed all churches throughout the ages. I personally believe that these seven churches are representative of all churches today because of their number, but also because the seven letters that were addressed to each of the churches are actually addressed to all of the churches. If you look at me, please, at chapter 2 in the verse 1. Jesus Christ speaking to John says, "Unto the angel the church of Ephesus write." And then we have what was addressed to Ephesus in the following seven verses. Then verse 8, Christ says, "And unto the angel the church in Smyrna write." And then we have in the next five verses, all that Christ wanted to say to Smyrna. And then verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write." And then we have in the verse that follow all that Christ wanted to say to Pergamos. And so on throughout the seven churches. But that's not all that Christ wanted to say to Ephesus. That's not all that Christ wanted to say to Smyrna or to Pergamos or to Thyatira. Because look with me, please, again at chapter 1, the verse 11. Christ, speaking to John, said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, John, write in a book and send it," that is the book, not just that little section of the book to Ephesus and that little section of the book to Pergamos, but send the whole book. Send all seven letters to all seven churches. Let Ephesus receive all the letters. Let Smyrna receive all the letters. Let Pergamos receive all the letters. Let them receive the whole book. You see, the church in Ephesus received not only Christ's specific message to it, but it also received Christ's message to the church in Laodicea. And the church in Smyrna not only received Christ's message to it, but it also received Christ's message to the church in Philadelphia, etc., etc. And you see, while Christ had a specific message for each church, where it was at that moment in time, yet Christ also had a warning or an encouragement sent to that same church by revealing the word that he had for the other six churches. For example, Ephesus would not only be told how it had lost its first love, that's where it was at that moment in time, but Ephesus could be encouraged by hearing of Philadelphia, a church whose heart was right with God, was on fire for God, going on well with God. And so Ephesus would be encouraged that while it was being chastised for how it had lost its first love, yet Ephesus could become like Philadelphia, a heart warm and on fire for God. On the flip side, while Philadelphia was going on well with the Lord and it was commended by God at that moment in time in the first century, yet Philadelphia would be warned because it could be like Ephesus shortly. Philadelphia, a church going on so well with God, could become like Ephesus, one whose heart was cold. And there's a lesson here for us today. For example, one lesson would be this, that Christ sees us exactly where we are. The Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord is the one who sees every one of us tonight, and he knows exactly how we are going on with him. Others can look at us and see how we're dressed and see how we smile, and think, oh, they must be going on well with God. Or we can look at others and we think, maybe they're not going on well with God, but the Lord is the one who knows exactly how we're going on with the Lord. Another lesson that we learn from all of this is that we should want Christ to speak to us the word that we need to hear. Again, the book of Samuel, it was the godly young child who prayed, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Samuel wanted to hear a word from the Lord, regardless of what that word was, whether it were a comfort, commendation, or chastisement. And I wonder tonight, is that the heart that you and I have? Whenever it comes to this meeting tonight, have you come? Did you come even in preparation to say, "Lord, I want to hear a word from you"? Whenever it comes to the Lord's Day services, do you pray beforehand, "Lord, I want to hear a word from you. I need to hear a word from you. I want to know exactly where I am and what your will for me is. Whether it be commendation, whether it be chastisement, whatever it is, Lord, I need to hear a word from you." Whenever it comes to our private devotions, our quiet times, are we those that simply just go through the routine? Well, I need to read a chapter today or three chapters today, whatever it may be. Or do we come saying, "Lord, I want to hear a word from you today"? Whatever that word is. These churches received a specific message to them, because there was a specific message that Christ wanted them to hear. And so it is every time we come to the Word of God, privately or publicly, there's a specific message that Christ wants us to hear, to take it, to apply it to our hearts and lives. And so I ask you, as I speak to myself, do we come with that desire and with that earnestness? "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." And then there's another lesson we learn, and that is that we should not only be prayerful that we hear a word from God, but we should be careful and hopeful when we hear a word from God. If God gives us a word of commendation, then rejoice in that. But also be careful. Because just as the Church of Philadelphia, you could be receiving a commendation today. But if you're not careful, you become like Ephesus and receive a chastisement shortly. See, it was the Apostle Paul who told the church at Corinth, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And we should not only be careful, but we should also be hopeful, because if the Lord was to give us a word of chastisement about some sin that's in our lives, while we should mourn over that sin, yet we should be hopeful. Because if God can make other of his people to get victory over their sin and to go on well with God, just as Philadelphia was doing, how the Lord can also give us grace to do the same. God chastising us is never to punish us. His chastisement is only ever to purify us. It is to draw us back to him. That's why we read in Hebrews 12, verse 6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." We should not only be prayerful that we hear a word from the Lord, but upon hearing a word from the Lord, we should be careful. And we should also be hopeful. Now, I've given you two reasons why I believe these seven churches are representative of all churches. I mean, perhaps there's someone here tonight and you object and you say, "But preacher, I've heard it said that these seven churches reveal to us the history of the church age. Each individual church represents some period of world church history. For example, there are some that would say that the first church in Ephesus is representative of the apostolic church in the first century. And then you come into the second church in Smyrna, and that is the church of the martyrs, representative of the second and third century. And then you come into the third church of Pergamos, and that is the compromising church of the fourth and sixth centuries. And then you come into the fourth church of Thyatira, and that is the Roman Catholic church from the sixth to the 16th centuries. You come into the fifth church of Sardis, and that's the Reformation church of the 16th to the 18th century, the 6th Church of Philadelphia, that's the Church of Revival in the 19th and 20th centuries, and then the 7th Church is the Church for us today. That's the Church of Laodicea. That's a Church of worldliness and of lukewarmness. And therefore, people looking at these churches from that perspective, they will apply particularly the church of Laodicea to us today. But whenever we look at the seven churches, I want us to see the lessons that's given to those churches and to apply them to us today. And may the Spirit of God apply it to our hearts where it needs to be applied. And you see, a reason why I don't hold to the chronological periods that only Laodicea is primarily relevant for us today is because if you look with me at chapter 3 and the verses 14 to 17 where we read about Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14, this is Christ's message. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans is right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And people look at those words and they say, well, how relevant that is for the church today. Because people today, so many professing Christians in the church, they don't see that they have any need of God. They feel that they've got need of nothing, that they are rich, that they are prospering, that they're flourishing, that they're all okay. And that's why they don't spend so much time in prayer. That's why they're not very earnest in prayer. That's why some don't attend the prayer meeting and all the rest, because they're lukewarm. They don't feel they've got need of anything. And certainly, of course, that's true. On many occasions where we can be lukewarm in that sense. But I would say it's very unfair to apply that to all of the church in this age today, especially throughout the world. Because you think about believers in persecuted countries like China or North Korea. You think about people who are at the minute being persecuted for their faith. People who are literally leaving their homes, leaving their careers, leaving their very family for Christ. To turn around and say that because they're in this century that they're lukewarm, I think is unfair. So when it comes to looking at these seven churches in the weeks to come in the will of the Lord, I will be presenting them, interpreting them, and applying them to us in the day in which we live. And may the Holy Spirit of God open up our eyes to see exactly where we really are. The Lord will make us hopeful of his willingness to forgive us if we see sin in our lives, hopeful of his power to change us, just as he's done graciously with others. But also in places where we're commended, that we'll be careful, taking heed lest we fall. For it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Men and women, God is able and God is willing to give us words in season. Week after week as we meet here, preparing us for the season of prayer. Because Christ himself is the one who prayed in John 17. In the verse 17, he prayed to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I believe Christ is praying that still this very night. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You may ask the question, well, why, preacher, is it that Christ then addressed these churches in the specific order that he did, if they're not some chronological period? And I'll not argue with you, by the way, fall out with you if you believe that they are chronological periods, but if you actually look at a map and you look at all of these places, well, whenever John was to send the postman from the Isle of Patmos, where he was imprisoned, as it were, the first place he would arrive, the place nearest the port was Ephesus, and then if he was to follow the logical order, it's actually all in a horseshoe shape from Ephesus to Smyrna, all the rest. It's just in a very geographical, simplistic order in which they would be delivered. Well, my first point tonight was that the seven churches are representative of all churches. But notice with me a second point tonight, and it's this. The seven churches have a role. What is it that Christ is going to speak to these seven churches about? It's all about their role. Whether they're fulfilling the role or whether they're not fulfilling the role. So tonight, let us actually look and see what their role is. Because the Apostle Apostle John, having been told about the seven churches in chapter 1, verse 11, by Jesus Christ, in verse 12, John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of those seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." And we have his description in the verses that follow. But the question comes, what are the seven golden candlesticks? Well, we don't need to invent some interpretation of it. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it very plain at the end of the chapter, the end of verse 20. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." The church, each of these congregations, each of these churches, whether it be in Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos, whatever it may be, they're all described as candlesticks. Now, of course, whenever we read about a candlestick, we immediately think of the candlestick in the Old Testament tabernacle. And there was a candlestick that was to be raised up in the holy place. And that candlestick had a very simple purpose. It was to give light. And that candlestick, of course, speaks of Christ. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 16 and verse 19, the prophet promises the people of God that the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. And Christ himself revealed himself to be the fulfillment of that promise in John 8 verse 12 when he said, "I am the light of the world." So without doubt, the candlestick in the Old Testament spoke of Christ, seen by the prophecies, but also seen by the glory of that candlestick, because we're told that it was to be made of pure gold. Gold, of course, in Scripture is considered to be the most valuable commodity. It was used for kingly crowns and scepters and rings, and it speaks of that which is precious. And the candlestick was actually made of one talent worth of gold, worth today in our money about £3 million. So it was a very valuable item. It spoke of Christ and his glory and his purpose of as the light of the world. It was also beautiful. It was to be decorated with bowls and knops and flowers, very attractive. And of course, Christ himself is the one who is precious. He is of immense value. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is the one who is the fairest of 10,000. He is the one whose glory shines brighter than the noonday sun. But while that candlestick is a picture of Christ, yet that candlestick is also a picture of God's people. Because whenever that candlestick was being designed and explained to Moses in the Old Testament, if you want to turn with me, please, to Exodus 25, you can see it for yourself. In Exodus 25, and verse 31 of Exodus 25, this is where Moses begins to be given the instruction regarding the candlestick, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold." And we read about its shaft, its bowls, its knops, etc., and its flowers. But then look with me at verse 32. "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." So there was the candlestick, this main stem, but there would be three branches coming out of either side of it. So six in total, three plus three. And I'm not aware of any commentator, any scholar who disagrees with this, but that these six branches speak of God's people. Six being the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. I'm told God used six different words to describe man in the Bible, four in the Old Testament, two in the New. Many other references, but these six branches speak of Christ's people, those who come out of Christ, those who are united to Christ, and those who are partakers of the glory of Christ. You see, these six branches speak of God's people. And so for the remaining moments, let us just look a little bit about these candlesticks, because we're going to read about the seven churches. The seven churches are described as candlesticks. And in that, we see the purpose of Christ's people. We see the purpose of every church. We see the purpose of this church. The purpose of the church is to shine. It's the purpose of the candlestick, isn't it? It's to shine. See, while Christ is the light of the world, yet the purpose of us as God's people is to shine forth him who is the light of the world. That's why Christ himself said in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. That's why God says to his people in Philippians 2:15, shine as lights in the world. If you ask yourself, why did God save me? Oh yes, God has saved you from suffering in hell, and praise God for that. God has saved you from the misery of living in the bondage of sin, and praise God for that. But God has saved you from selfishness to service. God's will for you and I every single day is to serve. There is only one great commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why does God want us to have a knowledge of Christ and to grow in that knowledge of Christ? Why does God want us to grow in likeness to Christ? Why does God want us to grow in love for Christ? It's all to this one end, that we will reveal Christ. God's reason for you and I existing still today and having breath in our lungs today is this, that we will reveal Christ, that we will shine as lights in this world. Whenever you and I wake up in the morning, the reason God has enabled you and I to wake up in the morning is that we will serve him by revealing him. That's why we sang the song earlier on, because the hymn writer got it right. Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light. Like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Let me ask you this evening, have you shone forth Christ today? By your life, in the time that you've had with your family, in the time that you had in school, in the time that you had in work, wherever you were today, did you shine forth Christ by how you behaved and by what you said? The whole reason why you and I have existed today, the only thing that you and I cannot do in glory that we can do now is to shine forth Christ. That's the role of these churches, to shine forth Christ. That's what they're going to be judged by and looked at by and analyzed by, is are they shining forth Christ? You see, we see the purpose and the role of Christ's people. We also see the production of Christ's people, because how were these six branches formed? How did they actually come into being? Did he just happen to pop out of nowhere? You look with me, please, again at Exodus 25 and the verse 31. What price has Christ had to pay for you and I to have this privilege of revealing him? Exodus 25 and the verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, its shaft and his branches. You see, the church has come out of the Savior, but the church has come out of the side of the Savior, him being beaten. In order for those branches to be formed, the gold was not to be melted into a liquid and then placed in a mold to set. No, that one single glorious talent of gold was to be beaten. It was to be pounded again and again and again. And only through the pounding, only through the beating, would the six branches be formed. You and I have been given the privilege of revealing Christ, knowing him, loving him, becoming more like him, so that we would reveal him in this world at the greatest of all costs, through the pounding and the beating of our Savior. Before you and I could be formed and before we could ever be saved, Christ had to first be pounded. He had to first be beaten. He had to be first taken to the Sanhedrin, who would punch his face, leader after leader, 70 people. He had to be taken first then to the soldiers, where his back would be scourged to within an inch of his life. He had to be then taken to the cross, where nails would be driven into his hands and his feet. He then had to be then taken to the divine darkness, where the wrath of God, like a tsunami, would be poured out upon him as he paid the debt for our sins. And then after the hours of darkness on the cross, 3 days later, Christ would rise from the dead, so that he has then become the first fruits of every one of us. The prophet Isaiah said Christ had to be stricken, he had to be smitten, he had to be wounded, he had to be bruised, before you and I would ever be able to be formed and given this privilege of revealing him. Whenever you and I wake up tomorrow morning, may the Lord so impress it upon your heart and mind that before we even get out of bed, that we will remember the fact that I am alive today has only come because of the pounding and the beating of Christ. And I have a privilege today, the greatest of all privileges in all the world, knowing Christ more, loving Christ more, becoming more like Christ, that I may reveal him to my family, to my children, to my siblings, to my parents, to those whom I work with, by my behavior and by my words. The price that was paid for this privilege of God's people. Notice also the design of God's people, because in verse 33 of Exodus 25, we read that it was the branches themselves who were also to have the boles, the knops, and the flowers. You see, the main shaft was to have it, but also the six branches were to have it too. And you see, not only was the main shaft beaten, but the branches being formed, they were also then beaten, so that they would be shaped to have the knops and the flowers and the almonds, that they would have fruit. Just like the main shaft had the fruit, the branches would be beaten so that they too would have the fruit. And praise God, God wants us to shine. And he will work in our hearts and our lives, conforming us into the image of Christ, that we would shine all the more for him. That's God's will for you and I, even our sanctification, that we would shine forth more for Christ. So tonight, whenever you're praying, you can pray with confidence, Lord, you want to work in my life. Lord, you want to change me. You want to give me power over that sin. You want to give me holier desires. That's why you were beaten. And that's why you're working in my life, to make me more holy. This is your will, even my sanctification. You can pray with confidence. That's what the Lord wants. But notice with me that while these branches were to shine, they had a specific focus. And there we see the focus of the people. Because in verse 32, we read that the six branches shall come out of the sides of it, that is, of the stem. Three branches out of the candlestick on one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. You see, the branches were not to appear in front of the main shaft, to block the main shaft from view. No, they were to come out of the side of the main shaft so that they would shine light upon the main shaft. It's interesting to note also, when you look at these verses in Exodus 25, that while each of the branches were to have their knops and boles, etc., yet this main stem was to have more than the branches, because the idea is that the main stem, some believe it was taller, but whether it was or not, but we know for definite that the main stem, the center stem, it had more beauty, more attraction to it than any of the branches, because it was incomparable. And the purpose of the branches was to shine light upon the center branch. Because the branches are not merely to shine, but they're to shine forth Christ. They are to shine light onto him, to get people to focus their eyes on him, because Christ is distinct. Christ is incomparable. He's the only begotten Son of God. Yes, we're made children in our union to Christ, but he's the only begotten Son of God. That's why Paul told the Colossians that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. That's why John the Baptist prayed, I must decrease, but he must increase. Whenever you and I go forth to show the love of Christ to others by how we behave, or whenever we go to speak of Christ, it's not just enough to speak of Christ or to show forth the love of Christ, but we must do it in love for Christ. It's not to build our own little kingdom that let people think, oh boy, aren't they really good? No, it's that people go away thinking, isn't Christ good? Let me ask, whenever you seek to be a witness, whenever you seek to do something good, to show forth the love and the kindness and the grace of Christ to others, which he's shown to you, are you doing it so that people will think, boy, they're good, aren't they? Or are you doing it so that people will say, boy, isn't Christ good? The focus of these people, these churches, their aim, their role, yes, was to shine forth light, but also to shine it onto Christ. Notice also the power that existed for Christ's people. Because the branches coming out of the main shaft, the branches did not have their own feet to stand on. Do you get it? There's only one main stem. The branches themselves were weak. The only thing that kept them from falling into the dust on the ground was the main stem. If you and I want power to do the work that Christ has called us to be and to do, we must realize that our ability to stand and to do it comes only from Christ. That's why Christ said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I wonder, whenever we desire to do a work for the Lord, to know him more, love him more, become more like him, that we would reveal him in any given day, at any given moment. Do we try to do it in our own strength? Or do we do it in the strength of the Lord? Realizing that without him we can do nothing. And that not simply to be a challenge, but an encouragement. Because if you feel your weakness today to shine for Christ, to stand for Christ, realize Christ has the power to enable you to stand for him. And notice whenever you do stand for him, notice the presence that is among God's people. Because as we read in Revelation 1, as John turned to see the candlestick, who did he see in the midst of it? He saw the Son of Man. And whenever we read even about in Exodus 25, the picture of the candlestick, who's in the center of it, who's always in the midst of his people, it is the Son of Man himself. It is Jesus Christ. And so whenever you go forth to be a witness for the Lord, remember the promise of Christ in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you look up a Greek Bible, or you look up an interlinear, which compares the Greek with the English, you'll actually find that the word never is repeated three times. We're well known for Dr. Paisley saying, never, never, never. Well, Christ was the first to say it. But in this context, I will never, no, never leave thee, he said. Never will I leave thee alone. Three times he repeats it in the one verse. I will never, never, never leave thee. You look at the seven churches and they had many imperfections, they had many faults. But Christ did not leave them. He was still with them. Tonight we have seen a little introduction into the seven churches. We have seen that they are representative of all of God's people. They are lessons in each church for all of us. We've also seen what their actual role was, the role to which they're going to be compared to, the role that they've been called to, and now what they're going to be compared to. Are they shining forth the light of Christ? Are they shining it forth in love for Christ? Or are they not? And by the grace of God, as we look at each church, may the Lord help you and I speak to us a word in season where it needs to be spoken to show us where we are in that. Let me just conclude. In Exodus 25 and also in Revelation 1, we do not read about the wick of the candlestick. But of course, you can't have a candlestick without a wick. The wick had to be there. And if you think about these little points, just as I conclude, if you and I, as part of one of those branches, if you and I are ever to shine for Christ, you and I must think a little bit about that wick. We must hide like the wick does, because whenever the branch is shining, whenever the wick is shining, the wick itself is hiding. You can't see the wick whenever it's shining. And so whenever you and I go to shine, make sure that you and I are always hiding. It's Christ that's being seen here, not us. That's why the poet said, Jesus bids us shine first of all for him. Like a wick, you and I not only must hide, but we must persevere. Because in Exodus 27, verse 20, we read that the candlestick was to burn always. There's sometimes you and I will get tired in the Christian walk, but we're still to shine. There's times whenever you and I will get discouraged, but we are still to shine. There's times whenever you and I will go through trials, but we're still to shine. There's times whenever you and I will go through prosperity, but we're still to shine. You and I must always seek to shine. Hide, but always persevere in shining. In order to do that, you and I must also seek oil. Because in Exodus 27 and verse 20, speaking about this candlestick, we read that it was only to shine with pure oil, olive. You see, it was only as the wick was supplied with the olive oil that it could shine. Shine forth a bright light. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, and it's in the continual tense, be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Christ is the one who's promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. But if you and I ever try to burn without the Holy Spirit, then what's going to happen? You think about a wick. If it tried to burn without the oil, what's going to happen? The wick's going to burn. And if you burn a wick, a horrible stinky smell goes off. If you and I try and shine without the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, we'll not give forth a beautiful light, we'll give forth a stink. Let us always seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit day by day to shine for Christ. That's our role, that's our purpose. And a wick every now and again needs to be cut. Some of its ends, which have become dull and not as profitable, need to be cut. The idea is that you and I will sometimes need to be shaped and cut by the Lord so that we can become brighter and more useful. I'm most willing for the Lord to do that. To be cut where we need to be cut, that will shine forth more and more for Christ. Are we fulfilling the role for which God has made us? Have we fulfilled it today? Have we fulfilled it in the past week? To shine forth upon Christ. People will see him. This is our one role. May the Lord speak to us words in season, week by week, in every service for his glory, that we will be more and more shaped to shine for him and shine him himself. Let's just come to the Lord in a word of prayer.
Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee that thou hast given us the most privileged role that could ever exist in this earth, to serve thee, to one of thy children, that we'd show forth to this world who Jesus Christ is. We would show forth Christ by our likeness to him. Show forth Christ by our words of him, that others too then will come to know Christ as Saviour. They may see our good works, and seeing him who is the light of the world in us, that they would praise our Father which art in heaven, that they would give their lives to Christ. They would ask Christ to enter into them, to change them, to save them, to forgive them, to give them peace, to give them joy, to give them life. To live for the very purpose for which thou hast created them, to know God, the eternal, infinite God. Lord, those of our loved ones, those in this community, Lord, through Christ, they can know the everlasting, infinite God. They can be changed to live for him, the greatest of sinners among them. Oh, Lord, what a privilege we have. Let us have a people in this world to save. And this call to simply to go forth into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, knowing that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it will accomplish the purpose to which thou hast sent it. And yes, Lord, it is true that sometimes the seed of the gospel, as it will be sown, it will land on thorny ground and the wayside. But Lord, it will land on good ground. It is true the gospel will at times be a savour of death unto death to some, but Lord, it is also true that it will be a savour of life unto life to others. we can be used as instruments in thine hand by thy Spirit, that others will come to know Christ as Saviour, be saved from eternal hell, saved to know God, brought into that triune fellowship. And Lord, to spend eternity in glory with God, praising him. We can be used as your instruments, Lord, that you will forever be praised and glorified in the life of a soul saved. What a privilege, Lord. What a role. Forgive me for the many times that I've failed to be it. And Lord, make me like Philadelphia. And make this church, Lord, where it needs to be, like Philadelphia. A church that's going on so well with thee. I thank thee for each believer that loves thee. For each believer that is shining forth Christ. Is seeking by their works, by their behavior, by their words, that others will see Christ in them and Christ through them. Oh Lord, encourage us and help us. Sanctify us this evening, sanctify us day by day. And Lord, even those that are struggling and those that are sorrowing and those that are sick, help them in their time of difficulty. Raise them up, Lord. Give them grace and strength, added grace. We think even of thy servant, the Reverend Harris. Raise them up to full strength again. They'll continue to shine forth for thee. In Jesus' name we ask for your eternal blessing. For thy glory alone, amen.